pray together and ask God help. You ever feel like that? That is a great prayer, isn't it? Help! Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. The privilege of being in your word. Once again, we come to you and we pray that you would, Holy Spirit, speak to us from your word. What you would desire to share with us this morning and the work of transformation that you're doing in our lives, that that would continue and that we would continue growing to be the people you have created and called us to be. Thank you, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today is the third Sunday of Advent, right? And it is, meaning that it is vitally crucial, of great importance for us to realize that there are only 14 shopping days left until Christmas. Clock is ticking, folks. And in an effort to be helpful, because I know this is kind of a conundrum for most of us, what do you get, what do you do? A few suggestions in case you have a little last-minute shopping to do. All right. So the first one is this. It's costs $39.99, and it's a flying fish. It's recommended for kids 8 and up, and it comes in two styles. This is exciting. Okay, kind of the Finding Nemo clownfish thing, which you see here. It also comes as a great white shark. Which, wouldn't that be fun terrorizing the cat? With that flying around, or small children, you know, flying your shark around the house, right? So second, okay, a la Back to the Future, Nike came out with these. They're only $720, all right? That's for the pair, okay? $700 for the pair. It's the HyperAdapt 1.0. They're self-lacing shoes. Isn't that cool? They have this magnetic charge in them, and then when there's a button on the tongue, when you press that, they just lace themselves up, press and they unlace themselves. Isn't that great? $720, all right? And then the third suggestion is this, the $499.99, all right? Just in time for Rogue One. By the way, Thursday, right? You all got your tickets, right? Okay. Rogue One, just in time. $499.99 is 4,000 pieces of a Lego Death Star. Isn't that cool, right? And the cool thing about it, it comes with free shipping. So if you're $500, they ship it for free, right? Okay. So over the last few Sundays, we have been looking at the sovereignty of God and stewardship, right? Time, talent, and today we're going to be looking at treasure, right? Tis the season, treasure, right? A steward is someone who manages someone else's stuff. A steward is someone who manages someone else's stuff. God, being the sovereign God, entrusts us with his stuff, his resources to be used for his purposes, and the big three of that are time, talent, and today we're looking at treasure. Resources that we know get stretched at this time of the year. If you're trying to do more stuff in less time and spend more money than we have on things that we hope people will really appreciate. Why? Because it's the season. This is what we do. And we've been seeing that as we come to understand stewardship, to live as stewards of what the sovereign God entrusts us with, the reasons that the sovereign God entrusts us with those resources, stewardship helps us to sort through all of the demands on our time and our talent and treasure, and to lead us to the quality of life that we're really longing for, that God desires for us to live. Right? We're together on that? Okay. So living where we live our lives, and out there, and sometimes in here, it is way too easy for us to get wrapped up in this mindset that focuses on us and it's not on God. And the reason for that, quite simply, is because we're bombarded with that every day. That's the culture that we live in. Life is where fulfilling our wants, satisfying our desires, it's about us. Success, happiness is what I get when I get what I want. We live in an entitlement culture. I'm entitled to whatever. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that, and we're not even aware of it. And the reality is that all that just comes up empty. When we're focused on ourselves, obeying our own passions, and we're not obeying God, we're actually living in sin. And sin is self-destructive. Sin destroys our relationships. It destroys our community. It gnaws at how we feel about ourselves. Sin leaves us empty. and needing more. Sin can never satisfy, because satisfaction can only be found in God. And see, that's where stewardship comes in. Stewardship touches the core of who we are, what we're investing in, what we're focused on as we go through life. So stewardship focuses us on God, not us. And so the stewardship of time, what we looked at a few Sundays ago. Stewardship of time is the sacrificial surrender of all of our God-given time to God in order for Him to accomplish through us what He's enabled and called us to do. And the stewardship of talent, which we looked at. Stewardship of talent is the sacrificial surrender of all of our God-given abilities to God in order for Him to accomplish through us what He's enabled and called us to do. It's important that we get that contrast. That's huge, isn't it? The contrast in that, focus on self versus focus on God. Living by what is self-destructive and destroying our lives and the lives of those around us, instead of, or versus, living in the fullness of what God has blessed us with and His purpose and His presence and His peace. And so in that idea, we're coming to the stewardship of treasure. What we do with our stuff. What do we do with our financial resources? Dollars and cents, the things that we own, things that we're paying the bank for the privilege of thinking that we own it. And how do we live with all that that's focused on God and not on us? So this morning we're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 17. And before we read these verses, we want to get a little bit of backfill. We're dropping into the middle of something that's already going on. So where are we at in all of that? The last chapters of 1 Chronicles come at the end of David's life. It's about 970 or so BC. And in those chapters, David is finishing up God's plan for his life. God has used David. How did he use David? He used David to establish his people in the land. They were on that land. But he was there. God used him to subjugate and wipe out and defeat Israel's enemies. To secure the borders, to unify God's people under one king. So David was a warrior, and he was a warrior who killed men in battle. He was a guy who had blood on his hands. And so because of that, it was God's plan that David's son Solomon, not David the bloody warrior, Solomon was now going to build the temple in Jerusalem. But while Solomon was going to build the temple, God allowed David to be accepted. So, in the last chapter of the First Chronicles, it's David coming to the end of his life, and we read about David, he's gathering and he's organizing everything that was needed to build this temple in Jerusalem. David bought the land that the temple was going to be built on. And David gathered everything that was needed to build this gold weighs about 10 pounds. Think about that. The current value today gold up about $23,000 per nail. How many nails do you have in your house? You know, think about that. Lots. So how many nails are in the temple? Lots, right? So David lined, so this is a lot, this is expensive, right? David lined the inside of the temple with 23 tons of gold. That's worth a lot, right? A lot, right? So David gathered together billions of dollars of gold and silver and bronze and precious stones and other materials, and he organized all that in preparation for this building. He laid out the plan. He hired the contractor. He organized the labor force. He organized civil officials. He got the government left on board. David organized the priesthood, the Roman place. David got the whole nation pumped and primed for those soldiers to ready to build this incredible structure, which was about the focal point, which is the focal point of the relationship with God, which is the central place of worship and the rest of the sacrifice, and glorifying God. Chapter 1 Chronicles, it records for this, if David gathered the nation around him, and in one massive assembly of people, David then once again reaches out before the people, so that he would have a vision of what this temple is going to be like, what in the last season of his life he has given himself to doing, prepping this temple to be built. And then in front of this huge gathering of God's people, assembly of God's people, in the final act of giving everything that he has to God's word over and above everything he's already given. And it's just an astounding gift of what's golden in the place. In 1 Chronicles 29:5, David tells his people, he says, well, then he said, well, offer willingly, consecrating himself to the Lord. Who's going to join him in giving everything to God's work? And the response is unreal. Now, it's off the charts. David's sons, the heads and tribes of Israel, the military leadership, the overseers of the workforce, the leadership of God's people assembled in this massive assembly, the nation responds in bringing this offering to God to be used to go in God's temple, and what amounts to billions more, billions of in gold and silver and brass and iron and jewels and precious stones, the wrong of the nation. The nation is that's the backstory. That brings us to 1 Chronicles 29:7-10, which is about David's response. So now the king has fought raging out for me the first time, but this is David's response to all of them. Let's read together, starting at verse 10. You all the group, you get the two rafters. You get the group one, you get the rafters two. You get the group two, okay? Group one, here we go. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heaven and in the earth. Both nations, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. In the uprightness of my love, I see you offer. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, or the God of Israel, meaning Jacob, right? The patriarch, Israel, our father. It is God. God who has the generation of the people, God only brings his name in it, worthy of the book. There's nothing, there's no one, there's no thing greater than God. God alone is greater than man. In goodness and grace and mercy and compassion and wisdom. So God is. He's God is. The greatest. David said, you're the Lord. Oh,
pray is controlling of it all. He just changed it by his power. What God will for his creation to do,
okay.
Here's the word of the glory. He describes God's reputation, his pleasure, his attributes, who God is, and what God does. Here is the Lord of the victory. Victory translates a Hebrew word, not stop, which has the idea of permanence. God doesn't get surprised by stuff. It kind of knocks him off of the game plan. Meaning that with absolute confidence, we can turn off the waters of God and walk into the credit of his work. And we have a certain hope of victory over death, of our eternity with God, living in his victory. And that's not going to change because God. You're the Lord of the Lord. And then he summarizes all that. He says, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. It's all God. Everything. In heaven, creation, apart from the earth, everything is out there and on earth, terra firma, what we're on, all that is declared beyond comprehension. The comprehensible reality, the amazingness, the astounding, inaccessible reality of who the sovereign God is. His greatness, his power, his glory, his victory, his majesty. Yours is the kingdom. You are exalted as head above all. It's all God. He is the dominion. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the sovereign potentate of his creation. And the bottom line definition of sovereignty is that God alone upholds all things by his power and determines their just end. He is in complete control. Which is astounding to marinate in. No one is forcing God to be merciful and gracious and loving to us. To save us. To forgive us. To place us into an eternal relationship with him. God isn't obligated to us for anything. We can't earn any of that. And God isn't flippant about that. He's not going to get fed up with us and change his mind and nothing. The sovereign God, before anything was anything, God knew what he was getting himself into to do with you and me. And he did. Here we are. And the sovereign God is taking all of this exactly where the sovereign God is perfect for it to go. I mean, isn't that mind popping? Praise God! You say praise God? Praise God! That's exciting! That's incredible! Praise God! Both riches and honor come from you. Where else would they come from? In God's hand alone is the ultimate power and might, the authority to rule, to make great, to strengthen, to bestow riches and honor on whomever he sees. Riches meaning wealth. Honor meaning reputation. The respect that comes with those who use their wealth with godly wisdom. God alone is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, meaning that the source of it all is God. And all that we have comes from God. And the final end of it is God. God is God. Which is why, verse 13, David explains the sanctity of God and gracious Lord. Because of who God is, and all of what God has given to us, give it to you. We praise your glory name. Literally, we boast in you, in who you are, not us. There is no self in this. But because of who you are, be God, because you are the God who has given to us so much, we praise your glory name. And we need to let that sink in for us day to day. The foolishness of man's attitude towards self. It's so self-entitled we're talking about. You know, the culture around us that we live in, right? Yeah, we're fighting over little pieces of the pie. And we have these struggles for power and wars over land and who has more stuff and nations and peoples and families that are in conflict and we're selfish for hanging on to our little crowns. That's mine! What I am entitled to! I wonder what's that. It all comes from God. Our Lord, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building your house for your holy name comes from your hand. It's all yours, your own. Are we together with David on this? What do we have that God hasn't given to us? Nothing. Right? What can we give that God hasn't first come from God? Nothing. It all comes from God, the sovereign God who chooses to give it to us. Stewardship of treasure, grab it. The stewardship of treasure is the sacrificial surrender of all of our God-given physical resources to God in order for Him to accomplish through us what He has enabled and called us to do. Alright? Can we read that together? Let's get it cemented, right? The stewardship of treasure is the sacrificial surrender of all of our God-given physical resources to God in order for Him to accomplish through us what He has enabled and called us to do. The sovereign God gives us the resources to be used according to His purposes, and in this situation with David and all we're talking about, all the backstory, right, to build the temple. Verse 17, bottom line. I know, my God, that you test the heart of my soul and my life, and the uprightness of my heart that is truly offered all these things. And now I have seen many people who are afraid to do it. It's a story, right? All things good is going for you. Verse 17, which is the bottom line of why we continue to fail at the truth of the faith. Because stewardship isn't about the heart of the soul, it's about the heart. David said, verse 17, or choosing to volunteer freely, right? Joyously, it translates the Hebrew word samach, which means joyously. Joy being at the heart level realization of the presence and the pleasure of God. David giving from the heart, from a heart that is 100% committed. That's what he's describing for us here, right? He's wholeheartedly committed to giving to God from what God has given him to give. Not because he's being forced to do it, but because in the core of who he is, he knows that the only reasonable response to the sovereign God's generosity is to give everything back to God. And David's giving this assembly, they're seeing all this thing, and he's challenging them to give. David is motivating God's people to give. God's people are giving freely. They're giving joyously, giving and realizing that the presence and the blessing and the purpose of God is being lived out in their lives in the very day-to-day in that moment. Do you remember the dynamic duo of infamous duo of Ananias and Sapphira, right? They did what?
other. They want to look good in front of the congregation. Join in giving like everybody else. Motivation, stop. This whole process brought the proceeds to the congregation, giving the apostles, giving the prophets and the proceeds and the sale to God, but they kept that part of themselves. Don't tell anybody about that, they go to the left. The line of the Holy Spirit is that he is not part of the person. Dying into what David's getting at here. The people of David. Heart, right? David says that when we give to God, using God's resources, according to God's privileges, it's God who examines our hearts for uprightness, fullness. And the Hebrew word for heart was what? Labab. Remember that? Labab. Both chambers, right? God examines our hearts. He's scrutinizing what's going on deep inside of us as we give. God knows our motivations. How many of you gave an offering? No, you don't have to put that. But, you know, but the point is, God knows what the motivation is in your heart when you're giving. Whether it's because I have to give to the church because that's what we do. Or, man, I just want to give to God. Longing to give because we get it, who God is. Giving is about God. It's not about us. God examines our hearts. The God who's examining our hearts is the God who is using stewardship, our stewardship of treasure, to show us where our hearts are in relationship with Him. Who we're really serving with what God is entrusting us with. The heart is where we pursue the faith. Stewardship of treasure, it's not about stuff. It's about our hearts. And God is pleased when He finds fullness there, a heart, a life that is totally this, totally God's. Not because this is about God's ego and God needing more stuff, but God, because God, who loves us, knows that when we're focused on Him with our stewardship of dollars and cents and stuff, focusing on Him, it leads us to the life that is the kind of life that we were created by God to live. Are you getting this? That's the life where we're trusting God for everything. Now, concerning the collection of the as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do it. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside for God, as to so that there will be no collection in the church. And when I arrive, I will send those from you and pray by letter to carry your gifts to the Eucharist. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. That brief fact there. Jerusalem at the time of Paul's writing, Jerusalem was fairly poor state. They were not well off. There had been a famine that had decimated the economy. The church in Jerusalem made because of the economy going south or just because of persecution. The church was in pretty bad shape. And so Paul is instructing the churches in Galatia, Jerusalem, Asia Minor. And Matthew, and is red. Three, red. Southern, thank you. That's good, I do. It's going to be like, who are these people, right? And there's real people here. So he's instructing these people here. So why is there a lot of people, a lot of churches, to think of the collection?
blessing to help the people in Jerusalem. Right? They were really in bad shape. And so in the process of doing that, Paul touches on three principles of stewardship that are more about the depth and uprightness of our heart, relationship with God, than about dollars and cents and stuff. All right? These are helpful for us to think about, how am I stewarding? How's that going? First is the principle of regularity. Okay? Regularity. Paul writes, verse 2, on the first day of the week. First day of the week, meaning the day Jesus rose from death, right? And every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection and the life that we have because Jesus is resurrected. And so Paul writes with that reality in mind, that life in Jesus, give. Every first day of the week, week in, week out, give. That's regularity. And the commitment to give regular like that, it brings our focus back to the reality of what the Almighty Sovereign God, the Creator, the sustaining ruler of it all, who He is, what He's done for us. This is the very foundation of our relationship with Him through the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus. Focus on God. So, regularity. Second principle is the principle of priority. Priority. He writes, Paul says, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up. Why? So that when I come, you've already prepared what's going to be given. We're taking this offering here from all these different churches and chorus. When I come, what you put aside, you're already going to be prepared to give it, what's going to Jerusalem. So in the day-to-day stewarding decisions we make leading up to Sunday, that part is intentionally, it's set aside first, set aside for the collections that's coming on Sunday, set aside before the rest of it gets spent. Because it may seem intelligent to us as we're thinking through all of our necessities, especially when we're living kind of on the bubble financially. It seems intelligent to take care of the necessities and then look around and see if there's anything left over for God. But honestly, if we're thinking about this, how amazing it is how many necessities we have that eat up our resources. Isn't it? And so when God comes in second, it's amazing how these necessities never really seem to get taken care of. We just keep having more necessities. But what's interesting is the reverse of this. Maybe you found this to be true. When we give to God first, it's amazing how many of those necessities get taken care of. How often we're brought back to the face-to-face reality that God is taking care of us and it's not our own little cleverness. All right, so priority is intentionally setting aside God's share first off the top, the gross, the net, whatever it is, not the bottom. And that's going to reorganize our life, which is what stewardship should do, which is going to get us focused on God and trusting God with how we do life. Third principle, right? Principle of proportion. 5%, 10%, 50%, at the heart level, that's not the issue. The question is not how much do I have to give, but how much can I give? So Paul writes, he says, as he may prosper. Prosper has the idea in Greek of the journey that we're on through life. And that's not necessarily, earning six figures, but it's success in doing the day-to-day stuff of life. Prosper in the Greek is in the passive, meaning that it's what God does to us. God supplies what we need in order to be successful in the day-to-day of life according to His purposes. And so every decision that we make about using resources, going to the lunch after church, how many want to come in and answer that one? But where we go on vacation, where we live, where we go to school, how we're upgrading our house, where we drive, getting a short versus a Trenta, 32 ounces of Starbucks, Trenta, right? And on and on. We need to think about God's purpose in giving us resources while we're doing all of that. And so it's not that God is saying, never go on vacation, or we should never go out to eat, right? The proportional is when God has priority in every one of those decisions. Proportional stewardship means honestly and carefully examining our real needs, considering our income, our God-given resources, our blessings, in order to determine in obedience what share God would have us give for His glory. Those are three principles. Right? That hopefully are helpful to us. Regularity, priority, and proportion. To help us think from the heart level, where are we at in our heart here? It's a reality check of how we're stewarding dollars and cents and stuff. So that's one take home. Basic principles of giving, stewardship. The second take home is a suggestion of what God might lead you into in your giving. All right? There are some amazing opportunities here for yourself. All right? As we're serving the world.
God enabling us. And by the way, this isn't a pitch for more money. Okay? Can we get past that? Okay? We're talking about hard stuff here. So just some examples of things. God enables us to use these resources together as a congregation in ways that go way beyond what individuals do to do. Right? We have the body of Christ. We've got what God has done here, right? 178 shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. That's astounding, right? And financial support, being able to support the needs of our Christian siblings and other parts of the world. And the Christian Bible School, wine, scholarship for camps, like camp priest guides and ministries and helping youth to go to winter camp and mission teams. Last summer, our unit, right? But Mexico in April and June to Nepal. And serve the church. We have this incredible building. Praise God! Right? For all these, and there are other life-changing opportunities that God blesses us with the resources to steward right here at Creekside. Right? Praise God for what He allows us to do together. To Him alone be the glory. And expanding that, all right, there are two URLs on your message notes, right? And these are just suggestions. Just to get the mental juices flowing, to pray about, see what God may lead you into. Maybe these become family stewarding opportunities. One is a URL for Gospel for Asia. And if you go there, it opens up their Christmas gift catalog. There's some amazing opportunities there. You can supply someone with a chicken or a water buffalo. Isn't that cool? Or an outdoor toilet or a well for the village. Two separate items, right? There's a widows and abandoned children's fund there. You could build a church. You can supply Bibles. You could sponsor a ministry, a missionary. There are great eternity-changing opportunities there. And the second URL is for Voice of the Martyrs. Okay? And that URL opens up the opportunity for Christmas care packs for children of persecuted Christians. Or to supply village outreach kits that are used to equip frontline workers with materials for evangelism and discipleship. There are just astounding opportunities there. And so those are just suggestions. Get the mental juices flowing. Things that are way more important than flying fish, self-lacing shoes, and Lego Death Star. Right? Just saying. So pray. Pray and see how God will lead you to steward what He's blessed you with. You know, here's the bottom line question. What is God's purpose for what He's blessed you with? Pray. See what He says. Let's bow together and pray. Father, thank You. Each of us here is just incredibly blessed. And if we will stop long enough to think about that in terms of the time You've given to us, the abilities, and the resources of things, finances, and a lot of other things. God, we want to praise You and thank You. You are the magnificent God of creation who has called all of these things into being and has given to us life and relationship with You and supplies to us all of these things that we need and abundantly beyond, lavishly. You know, forgive us when we focus on ourselves and we think we don't have enough of it. You've given to us what it is that we need. And God, forgive us when we look at other things. We want they have that. Father, get our focus back on You. And as we're running around and thinking about decisions and what to spend and money on and how to use different things, teach us from the heart level that in the midst of all those things, we need to be thinking about you. Do you really have the priority? And show us if that's really important. Because God, we want to live life following You. You've given to us life for purpose. And life only makes sense when it's really focused on You. So give us reason to have it focused on us. Get us focused on You. And if you want God, please, by Your will, show us maybe and how we're using Your resources if our hearts really are focused on You. And
And I pray, God, that you would help us in evaluation of different things that we're going through these next weeks and we're buying things or whatever. Maybe to think a little outside the box as to how we might invest in things that have greater consequences in the immediate that doesn't satisfy those unique type of stuff that we invest in. Maybe that's even in the kinds of gifts that we give to other people. Maybe, God, that's in the kinds of gifts that we provide resources to people maybe we don't even know who these people are until we get to each other. Father, teach us. We want to do your thing. We want to follow you. Help us to be good stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Stewards that will